Down, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and chapter 11. So they're right next to each other. We'll whip back and forth to them. And today's Father's Day, and I thought this is ironic that I'm teaching on a series called The Gifts of Tongues and Prophecy. I believe this is going to be my last part of this. And next week, I'm starting a new series on the gifts of the Spirit, of going through the different ones and how you operate in them. But this is Order in the Church, Part 2, or also known as Women Shut Up. I thought it's so interesting that on Father's Day, I'm teaching the Bible verses that tell women to keep silent in the church. And we'll, by the time we're done talking, you'll have a clear understanding and you'll understand what Paul is saying, what the Bible is asking, and what's taking place. You know, and so I'm very, very excited about this and see how God moves in the direction that God is happening. But first of all, I just want to throw this out for you watching. You in the room. Right before the service started, I had someone come up to me who can hear from God, and they said that they had been praying all night, and they got in a very serious mood, looked me in the eye, and said, there's supposed to be a compelling altar call today. And the person said, in prayer, I felt like it's possible someone is getting their last shot. Could be their last opportunity. If that's you, I hope you said yes to Jesus. I hope you gave your heart over to the Lord. I hope you accepted wherever you're at, what's going on, whether you're in this room or you're watching online, whatever might be taking place in your life, if you think life is over, if you're wanting to end your life, if you are thinking there's no God, God stopped church just for you to say yes. So take it serious, get connected, walk with the Lord. And I just think what a great Father's Day present you just gave someone. Okay, so here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and Suzette did not know until I said this publicly what I just shared with you. She did not know about my conversation pre-service. And I thought, oh, I'd tell her in the car, but I thought, no, all of us should rejoice and someone should be able to say yes. Okay? So we're going to talk about women in the church and talk about order in the church, but I'd like you to understand, I'm going to cover a lot of Bible verses today. I'm going to be sharing with a lot of stuff, and I want you to know there are some things that are just not flat out said by Paul, but you're going to have to come to some kind of conclusion on some of these. But I would like to start with the obvious that most people never even look at. Most people look at in the Bible verses that we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it says we're going to be talking about people or women to keep silent in the church. They think that Paul just mentioned this. Let's go back to the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Here's what Paul opens the chapter with. He says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. For no one understands, however, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. He begins talking about tongues and prophecy. In the next several verses, he continues. And then he ends the chapter with this, the end of the chapter. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently in order. These are the last two verses of the chapter. Now, if you take the first two verses and the last two verses, it's like an Oreo cookie. You've got the crust on both sides and all the cream in the middle, but it's still a cookie. Do you actually think in the middle of this talk, Paul leaves talking about tongues, interpretation, and the move of the Spirit to throw in a verse to tell women to shut up? Or is he still talking about spiritual gifts? Is he still talking about desiring spiritual gifts? Let's just keep it in the context of how he puts it together. So with that, let's look at some things that are very important to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 and 35. And these are the ones that are near the end of the chapter. But even after this, he starts talking again about tongues and about prophecy. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive. Excuse me. Let your women keep silent in the church, and they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Okay, right away, there is something in these two verses that make, wait a minute, what's he talking about? And is he talking about all women? First thing I'd like you to understand is the word women or woman in the Greek language has no specific, there's no specific word for a wife or a single woman. It's just women. And you have to read the context or let the verse communicate clearly what it is. And here it says, these women, it says right here that these women are supposed to ask their husbands when they get home. Okay, what does a woman do that doesn't have a husband? Is it obvious he's talking to wives? He's not talking to virgins. He's not talking to widows. He's talking to wives. It's obvious, correct? It's not a big mystery. And so what we do understand is that he's referring to a group of women that have a husband. So which group of women is he talking to that has a husband? And let's continue. And the word keep silent, that's this phrase right here. This little phrase, keep silent, means to hold one's peace, to keep quiet about, or to say nothing about. In other words, keep your opinion to yourself. And so what he's saying is, let your wives keep their opinion to themselves in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now, if you were here last week, I shared with you my belief on how easily it's understood that in this chapter, Paul's talking to the leadership of the church when he says, if you all come together and if you speak in tongues, I'd rather give 5 words of the understanding than 10,000 words in tongues. And he tells the leadership, he goes, what good's it going to do if you're all speaking in tongues? But then he says, but it'll do a lot of good if you all prophesy. And I asked you last week that if everybody in the church prophesied all at the same time, wouldn't people that don't know spiritual gifts think that's weird? That would be weird if you all prophesied. And you're all prophesying at the same time. But for some reason, traditional reading of these chapters, people think that he's against people speaking in tongues in church, but he's for people speaking prophecy. Well, he is for people speaking prophecy if they're the leadership of the church. Let your wives keep silent. So is he talking to the wives of the leaders? There's something that's here because he uses the phrase, keep their opinion to themselves. What's going on? We don't know. These Bible verses have been argued for centuries now. You have people that say all kinds of things. Bible scholars say one thing. Other scholars say something else. I've actually been studying this chapter for months and researching it, and I find it all over the map. But what is clearly understood is he's talking to wives. Which wives would he be talking to? Those that would maybe doing the speaking and those that the wife may has another opinion about, and you're supposed to hold your opinion. Don't interrupt your husband's sermon and don't say, I disagree, but let's continue. Let's continue in the same chapter. There are 3 groups that Paul literally tells in this chapter, shut up. 3 different groups. The first group we found out is one who speaks in tongues and no one interprets. That person, once somebody speaks in tongues and nobody gives an interpretation, got to pause right here. We had this happen last Sunday. Did you know? No, you didn't, because I haven't told you. I haven't shared with you. After the service was done, I had 3 separate people, 3 different people, 3 different times come to me when the service was done to share. 2 of them said, I had the interpretation, but I was nervous and I didn't want to say anything. Exactly like Pastor Randy's closing. And the 3rd person said, I gave the interpretation, but I did it very, very soft that only I could hear. I said, okay, that doesn't help. So I encouraged all 3 of them. say it louder, be bold, be willing to make a mistake. We are here to be a training ground and here to encourage people. All right? But God did move on that. But one of the groups of people that got, that Paul tells to be quiet in church is those who speak in tongues and no one gives the interpretation. The second group is one who prophesies and a revelation comes to another. The first one's supposed to hold their peace, but also hold, be quiet in the church. The third one are wives. So which wives? You're talking about a church that has over 2,000 people gathering together and worshiping. Is Paul talking to every wife? Is every wife interrupting? Again, I've read a lot of commentators on this, and some people said, well, the women sat on one side, the men sat another, and sometimes a wife would stand up and say, hey, do we believe that? Do you think that really plays out in a group of 2,000 people? No, I don't think so. Just kind of put yourself in the situation. We are going to find out that there was some type of thing that's going on culturally at the Church of Corinth and some things at Church of Corinth that's going on that Paul has to address, but he doesn't really cover it in depth for us to know, but they all knew what he was talking about. But what we do know that these three groups of people were asked to be quiet in the church. Shall we continue? We're going to go and give you a couple examples of women talking, okay? Or scriptures that give permission for women to speak in church. First, Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. When you see this phrase, one of the seven, we're talking about the original deacons when they were picked in the book of Acts. The evangelist, he's Philip the evangelist who has, he was one of the seven and stayed with him. So they're at Philip's house. Now this man had four virgin daughters. Virgin here is in reference to a non-married woman. She's of married age, but she's not married. He has four virgin daughters who prophesied. What we find out in these scriptures is these four women prophesied to Paul. Women speaking, and they also practice prophecy in their churches. A woman spoke in church. How dare she? Another one. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Shall come to pass, I think this one is pretty important. It shall come to pass in the last days, okay? In the last days, and we are in the last of the last days. The last day started on the day of Pentecost, and we are in the last days. The further we get away from Pentecost, the more last days we are in. And so it said, in the last days, says God. He needs a star. And here's what God says. I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. All flesh is referring to every skin color in the world. All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I'm still not dreaming any dreams, so that makes me pretty young. So I want you to see this. God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to pour out my spirit, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. As we get closer to the last of the last days, there should be more prophecy taking place. Prophecy should be on an uptick, and it is. It's all over YouTube. It's all over Rumble. It's all over social media. And there are more and more showing up. And what you need to understand is God's pouring out his spirit on men and women. Women are also prophesying. That's speaking in church. If a woman could not speak in church, why does she have permission from God to prophesy in church? And Paul clearly communicated that prophecy is more important than tongues and interpretation or just tongues. And he said that prophecy is going to bless people. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now let's go over to chapter 11 in your Bibles. We skipped chapter 11 in my chronicles of going through 1 Corinthians, went to chapter 12, and I'm so glad we did because this first half of chapter 11 fits perfectly into today's talk. And now in chapter 11, we go into Paul writing to the same group of people, the same church, the church of Corinth. He's writing, and these are Paul's statements. And Paul says in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I imitate the Lord. I believe verse 1 should be part of chapter 10. You are aware that when Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians and all his letters, his epistles, they were given without chapter and verses. Chapter and verses came much later, only for being able to quickly find references and get to something easily and get a group of people to a place. But I believe that this verse, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, should be part of the previous one for this reason. Looking at verse 32 and going through chapter 11, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul says, let's not be offensive so we can get people born again. Then verse 1 of the next chapter, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, fits this perfectly. And when you go to verse 2, he says this, now, change of subject. I think this should be verse 1. It's my opinion. Now I'm going to go into it. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. You're talking to a group of Greeks, talking to a group of Gentiles who have converted to Christianity, not Judaism. Paul introduced to them traditions. And one of the traditions you're going to find in chapter 11 that we're not going to get to today is communion. And he helps them understand communion and the purpose of it. But he did introduce them traditions, and he says he's really glad that they're keeping traditions. Traditions never trump scripture. But Paul tries to get them in disciplined behavior that will lead them into more biblical studies that will help them understand and grow in God and his word. So the traditions that I delivered to them. But then he says this, but. So, okay, I'm glad you're following them, but. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now we're going to go into verse after verse after verse of this man and woman and Christ and God thing. So I'm going to pause to give you an understanding. Why are we going to spend so much time on this when there's so much wrong going in the world? The world is dark. Why aren't you preaching on some social issue right now? Because I believe every word of God is full of life. That it's God's word, it is his scripture, it's his spoken word that changes our life. Today, I can talk about man, woman, Christ, and God, and you can get healed. You can receive healing because there's this scripture, these words are full of life, full of power. And as we go through the Bible verse by verse, there are some things we can't skip, we got to talk about. And this will actually give freedom, liberty, which always leads to healing. So even though I'll talk about men and women, we're going to see God touch people's lives in a powerful way like he already has done. Again, there is no scripture or there is no Greek word that will make you understand he's talking about a wife. You have to read it to understand it. You're going to find in the scriptures to come that he uses Adam and Eve as an example, and he brings it together, which is the very first family. Adam and Eve, God created Adam. And then from Adam, he made Eve. Eve was already alive inside Adam. The Hebrew name for Adam is Adam, and it's in reference to the human race. When Adam was first made, his whole totality, inside him, he had all male and all female hormones. He had all the chromosomes of both sexes. When God said, it's not good that man be alone, God went into Adam, put him in a deep sleep, and took out of him something that was already alive, something that already existed, something that was already part of the kingdom of God, the chromosomes of woman, and shaped a woman and gave Adam a woman to be his wife. God made family. He made a man and he made a woman. But the woman came out of his already existing life. What you need to know is the Bible clearly communicates that God created Adam, but made Eve. And they're separate Hebrew words. And in that making of it, it's just that he separated this, and then he said, you're better to have a companion, and here's your companion. And I bet these two were probably pretty good specimens of a good-looking man and a good-looking woman. And God brought them together for the purpose of family and says, you are the head, and made man the head. Not the head in the sense of authority, like you must do everything I say. You must do this. You must. Not that a woman is to be a slave. But God just is a God of order, has a chain of command. And he says, like Christ, the head of Christ is God the Father. The head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. But he's referring to Adam and Eve. Let's go into it a little bit deeper. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman, excuse me, I added the word ever and it's not there. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, or properly understood, the head of wives is their husband and the head of Christ is God. But let's just keep reading. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. What does that mean? Hold on. We'll help you. Let's get you confused first, then unwind you. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. The key that you need to understand is the dishonors. And remember when I had the screen up here and I said these three people, these three groups are to keep silent in the church? Do you remember that? And it was just a few minutes ago. Hopefully you can remember it. If not, that's a greater sign of getting old than not having dreams or having dreams. Anyway, all three of those groups, the one that spoke in tongues and nobody interpret, the prophecy that someone else had, and wives, all of it had to do with submission. Submitting to the flow of the service, submitting to the order of the service, submitting to the Holy Spirit who's in charge of the service, and being submissive. These verses, written by the same person, Paul, in the same letter, are also going to be bringing us into a place of how do we live in a submissive life? How does the man submit to Christ? How does Christ submit to the Father? How does a wife submit to their husband? And these things. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head uncovered, dishonors his head. Well, this phrase for having his head covered, excuse me, not uncovered, but covered, is he going to prophesy in a way that's dishonoring Jesus? How's he prophesying? What's going on? Let's continue. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, so that, wait, stop, Paul. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head. Whoa, Paul just acknowledged that women pray and prophesy. He just acknowledged it. When you women pray or prophesy. He didn't say they should shut up. He acknowledged that they are being used by the Holy Spirit. And they are praying and they are prophesying. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Remember I had the scripture up here about Philip and his four daughters? They're virgins. Who's their covering? Be the Father. The Father was their spiritual covering. So if a woman has a covering. And this here, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's got to be referenced to either, if a virgin, her father, or a married woman, her husband. So what is happening? What does this mean to be covered or uncovered? When can a woman prophesy? Okay, now listen real close. It has to do with submission to your covering. The submission to your covering is going to be the spiritual leader of you. The spiritual leader of you is going to be very important for them blessing your prophetic move or speaking or praying publicly. Here's what it's really saying. A wife who is going to prophesy and going to speak in church needs permission. The one that gives permission is the husband. But what if the husband's not saved? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Because in the same book, in chapter 7, Paul clarifies that. If there is a believer married to a non-believer and the non-believer is willing to stay married to the believer, then they don't get a divorce. But if the non-believer doesn't want the believer to be a believer and has to stay submissive to the non-believer, then they're permitted to have a divorce. Put it another way, some Orange County English, right? Tradition preaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 on husbands and wives is this. A woman who's married to a non-believing husband has to submit to the non-believing husband for all her spiritual permission. That's tradition, and it's wrong. That's not biblical. Paul clearly states, if that non-believing husband is not allowing you to go to church, bring your kids to church, then they have not agreed to live with you as you being a Christian. Help you see it again, because I can tell by some of your eyes. I'm still confused. What did you say? Yeah, the man and the woman, then they're married. The woman is a Christian, and she goes to church. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as long as the man is willing to stay married to her, she comes to you as a Christian. The Bible is saying, as long as that man is saying to the woman, you can have your faith, you can continue to do your worship, you can take the kids to church, then don't divorce him. But if he is now going to try to trump your faith, he is not your spiritual leader. You now have to go above that. Now, the spiritual leader in that situation could be your pastors, could be the Lord. And basically what we're saying, and it's not lordship, it's not this cult kind of stuff. What it is just saying, God, I want to live for you, and I want to be blessed, and I want to flow, and I think God's using me. So now what happens with, we have a very different situation and very different culture than Paul's dealing with in chapter 11 and chapter 7. We have women who live on their own. They're not married. They live on their own. They live in, they're not underneath their father's permission or covering, or their father's not a Christian. What do? We have the Lord that overshadows and protects us and provides. We have spiritual leadership that guides us. Paul talks later on in a letter to Timothy to let the older women, older in the Lord, help the younger women, younger in the Lord. One of the first things that would happen in a situation like that, where there's a female living on her own, if she's not part of the leadership team of the church, or if she's not part of the life of the church, is go to some of the women in the church that are spiritual mature and ask for a little mentoring and spiritual covering. Because God's going to have to cover us. Every one of us is covered, and every one of us is submitting to our covering. We're all submission. But it gets even deeper than that and more complex. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For this is the same as if she was shaved. Verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if she is shameful, for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Paul's talking about their tradition, and at the time, the only people that shaved their heads. Today it's different. I mean, I'm thinking about shaving my head, and my wife said, no, you're not. Today, people shave their head. But in Paul's day, the only people who were shaving their heads were people that were going into a vow. They were going into a spiritual journey, going into a commitment, and they were doing it out of an acts or a purpose of works. And Paul's getting them out of works. And so Paul is saying, if a woman is not covered, it's the same as if she's shaved. And he's telling everyone, wives, you are to be submissive. Virgins, you are to be submissive. Men, you are to be submissive. You that speak in tongues and no one interpret, to be submissive. You that prophesied and gave your prophetic word, now you be quiet, be submissive. And basically what he's trying to get here is order in the church and helping people understand God wants things in order. We get to verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is in the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. And I explained this a little while ago. Verse 9. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. He goes right back to the husband and wife relationship of Adam and Eve. And he's talking about here, for a man indeed ought to not to cover his head. In other words, you don't put something between you and Jesus Christ. Do you know how a whole lot of men in today cover their heads and do not honor the one they should submit to? Say, do it through sports. And here's how. They'll raise their children and say, it's okay to miss church because we have this baseball game to go to. We have this soccer game to go to. And this soccer is more important than that gathering of believers because one day you might be a professional. You just covered your head. That's better preaching than any of you are responding. I mean, that's a white handkerchief wave one. But we cover our heads with, if I get an opportunity that's more interesting to me than my spiritual discipline, I'm taking it. I'm going to take it. Do you know men and women either cover their head or uncover their head? And this is, I know that you would not think that this could ever happen in a church. It has happened. I've read books. This actually happened in this church, where the head of our children's ministry got a phone call on Sunday morning and said, oh, I can't be there even though I'm scheduled for class because I'm in Vegas right now. And I always thought that was the strangest. Did you just wake up in Vegas? Were you in Orange County and then woke up? I can't make it to church. I should call. But yet you made a commitment to a classroom, and you didn't bother get anyone to replace you when you made a decision to go to Vegas. And when you went to Vegas, you forsook your covering. Not because you're in Vegas, because you didn't keep your word. Okay. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority. This is where it gets deep. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Paul now goes back to creation. And he said, God made Adam. From Adam, he gave him Eve. Eve and Adam are now a family. And then he prophesies over Adam and Eve and says, in the future, man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one. And they shall be together, and they shall be one. They shall be intimate. They shall be one. They shall be one family. God makes a family unit. He does it in the image of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he makes man and woman a family in the sight of the angels, where this all happened after a fallen angel called Lucifer tried to rebel against God and take over heaven, and he kicked him out and bound him to earth and then said, guess what? I'm going to make man who is a little lower than an angel, and he is going to be more powerful than you, and they are an example. And Paul says, in the church, when we submit one to another, angels are watching, and they are learning how to be in keep their role. And he's also saying, you are being used as judgment against the fallen angels. The fact that every time you obey God, every time you keep your word, every time you keep your covering, that you acknowledge your covering, I acknowledge that Christ is my covering. Now, does that mean that the man is like this slaveholder over women? Oh, God. So glad you asked that question. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. They need each other. The man needs to submit to his wife. The wife needs to submit to the husband. They need to be one. They need to be a family, not he and her, but one. Let's continue. For as woman came from man, which I explained to you, even so man also comes through woman, because every man after Adam was birthed by woman. One day science will catch up with the Bible and find out it's a woman that gives birth. And every man and every woman came from a woman. He says, for as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. All things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head covered? And so he is talking about, let's go on. This is pretty cool, I think. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is dishonored to him? Now, what's long hair? What's long hair? Right now, my wife may tell you that she has long hair. No, not my opinion. It's medium. Long is longer than that. Goes past the shoulders, gets back down here. What's long hair? Every picture we see of Jesus, he's got long hair. I mean, when I was in high school, my hair hit my shoulders. That's when I had hair. But, you know, what is it? Obviously, he's referring to something as cultural at the time. And he is saying that, you know, men didn't have long hair. Women had long hair. And then he says this, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory to her, for her hair is given to her for covering. So when God made Eve, he gave Eve longer hair than Adam, and he considered it a covering. So a woman's hair, and, you know, it's a covering for them. And we know women are very particular about their hair. And so is Pastor Josh. He's got that lion's thing, you know, going. It's just like, oh, I'm so envious. Suzette said, if you put Pastor Josh and I together, we have a whole head of hair. Because I don't know why he shaves the sides. You should enjoy all that, you know. Then I look at Kevin. When Kevin lets his hair down, it looks just like Jesus. He does, and I've told him that many times. He got a new haircut last week, too. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. It's her covering. He goes, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So he says he has no such custom. The custom has to do with the length of hair. Paul's saying he doesn't really care about the length of hair. We're not like enforcing that. If you remember, we started this chapter with, he goes, but I'm really thankful that you guys keep the traditions I've given you. And one of the traditions isn't the style of hair. But what Paul is saying in these 16 verses is an act of submission. Wives, submit to your husband. Let's put it all together. It's like Adam and Eve. You both are believers. You both are spiritual. But maybe the husband doesn't have a public ministry. Maybe the husband doesn't want to speak publicly. But he gives his wife permission to do that. It's called Joyce Myers. And if women are supposed to speak in the church, you know, every day, every Sunday, when we hold up our Bible, said God is who he says he is. Do you know where that came from? It came from a woman. Just modified it. Oh, her name's Beth Brown. Beth Moore. Beth Moore. I watched years ago this video series by Beth Moore at a conference, and there was only women at the conference, and she taught on faith. And I thought it was excellent. And she had them say this statement similar to this. I took those, modified it, and then Pastor Josh modified them, and we've got what we've got. But it came from a woman. Speaking in church every Sunday. God moved on my woman today to give an altar call. Women speaking to the church, but she has permission. She has a covering. I agree with her ministry. I agree with what God is doing. I agree with what God is saying. We have women that are involved in leadership, but they are in leadership because we ask them to be. We become that spiritual covering. But Paul is just basically saying, are we living a life of submission? Are we living a life of agreement? Are we living a life of unity? Are we living a life of the same vision? Then we get here, and it will only take a few seconds to wrap up chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they to be submissive as the law says so. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. I shared with you about that. Or did the word of God come to you originally, come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? In other words, Paul's saying here and the next verse, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of God. Paul is saying, so you think what I'm saying is not right? Well, did you visit heaven? Paul did. Did the word of God come to you? Are you the only ones that have God's word? And what he's saying is that we are going to submit to the word of God, to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to the things of God, and God is going to use his handmaidens just like he will use his men servants. He's going to use both. He's going to use your sons and your daughters. God the Father declared, I will move on your sons and daughters. All of us are a son or a daughter of somebody. So we're all in that family. And then he says, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. If you still, after all this talk, want to have your stupid little rules of women, shut up, don't ever say anything, get on there, put something over your head and be quiet, don't ever wear makeup, you know. Then Paul says, therefore, and this is the end of the chapter, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid. Desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. But you know how many churches actually do the opposite? They forbid it. But the Bible says don't. So are you either obedient or not? Are you under your covering or not? And he ends the verse, let all things be done decently and in order. And this is what he's getting. Are we being submissive? Are we flowing in the Spirit? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Are we doing things decently in order? And in the charismatic world, I have seen over the last I've been preaching for 47 years and a pastor 45 years come August. And I have seen where people, they think, whatever happens is in the name of the Holy Spirit, it can happen, and people can do whatever they want, and there's nothing, you can't judge it. And then other people who kick everything out. And that is not following these scriptures. Let everything be done decently in order. Let's utilize our spiritual gifts. Let's edify people. Let's encourage people. Let's move people forward. Let's help them learn about Jesus Christ. Let's let them get grounded and sound in God's word, God's way, God's will. Amen. Did you learn something today? Could we give the Lord a hand and thank him for his word? In all those scriptures about men and women, you can go back in chapter 11. If you go slowly, you can see that Paul is referring to Adam and Eve quite a bit to help us understand husbands and wives. But really the whole goal is to help us understand unity and submission. That's a word that Americans do not like. Americans are bred, I'll use that term, to be self-everything, self-sufficient, self-existing, and God didn't create us that way. He created us to be in community. He created us to give to others, and others will give to us. He created us to help one another, to care about one another, to love one another. He did not create us to be alone. He created us to be a family. You are in the family of God, and you are surrounded by brothers and sisters in the Lord, and God is to be glorified. So I'm going to invite you, put your Bibles down, put your devices down, and stand right now if you would be so kind to do. And let's just lift up our hands, lift up our voices, and declare that we are in the family of God, and declare that God is good and his mercy endures forever. And we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord God Almighty. We celebrate you. We celebrate you, Lord. We celebrate your goodness, your mercy. We give you praise and glory and honor. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you do. May your spirit fall on your sons and your daughters. May your spirit, Holy Father, raise up prophetic ministries with men, women, sons, and daughters. May your spirit move in such a fresh way that the gifts of the spirit manifest through them, because you said in the last days you would pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit on Church of Grace. Pour out your spirit on our leadership. Pour out your spirit on our prayer team. Pour out your spirit on our young people. Pour out your spirit on our children and our grandchildren to the fourth generation, and we declare it in Jesus' name. Amen.